Could we turn now to take our reading from Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 18. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And especially, we're going to focus this morning on verse 23, the word which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It is a marvelous thing, is it not, to consider the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To think about the Son of God taking to himself a human body and a human soul and being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. For God himself to become present in that way amongst his people with humanity. It is truly a wonder, and it should indeed lead us to wonder. Here is a text that describes for us the birth of Jesus. And yet, as we saw in our first reading, this is not a text that dates from the birth of Jesus. These words have been spoken hundreds of years previously. They were a prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. From a time of great danger in the history of the kingdom of Judah, he had given this prophecy of the Messiah who was to come. And now, Matthew chapter 1, we see these words fulfilled. 500, 600 years passed at last. These words fulfilled, gloriously fulfilled in the conception and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, you see, had given these words as a sign to the people of God. God has not forgotten you. He is going to bring forth his Messiah. And yet all these years had passed. Had the Lord forgotten his promise? Had the promise failed? No. It was waiting for the appointed time. And now the time had been reached. These blessed words were fulfilled, and fulfilled abundantly and gloriously in the coming of the Lord Jesus. You'll recall that we've been considering the identity of Jesus as we found it in the early chapters of Matthew. We considered his identity from his genealogy in the first 17 verses. We considered his identity from his name, the name Jesus, given in verse 21. Now we come to consider the identity of Jesus from Isaiah's prophecy. The identity of Jesus from Isaiah's prophecy. And we'll see that there are really three aspects to this prophecy, and all of them, of course, fulfilled and fulfilled abundantly in the coming of the Lord Jesus. First of all, then, Jesus was born of a true virgin. Jesus was born of a true virgin. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. It is, of course, a remarkable prophecy, an extraordinary supernatural prophecy, and as we would expect, a remarkable prophecy with a remarkable fulfillment. The Virgin Mary conceiving in her womb the child Jesus. Marvellous. But what is the significance of this? We accept, yes, this is marvellous, but why does it matter? Why was it necessary that Jesus be born of a virgin? Why was that important, that he come to us in that manner? We could say, well, it proves that he was the Messiah. It proves his identity. Here's a messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, the words of Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child," and that, of course, is fulfilled, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. That is true. We accept that. Jesus is thereby demonstrated to be the Messiah. But there's more to it than that. There is a significance to the fact that Jesus is born of a virgin. Let's see that it points to his uniqueness. It points to his uniqueness. There is no other case of this that has ever been recorded or so much as thought of amongst human beings, that a virgin should bring forth a child. There are some animals in which this can be recorded. It's called parthenogenesis. That is, that the female of that kind of animal can bring forth a child under certain very rare conditions without the involvement of the male of that species. And that would, of course, bring forth another of that species. So it has been recorded amongst other animals. Never amongst human beings. Never. Never once has such a thing been known. And indeed, scientifically, even if such a thing was remotely possible, even if it was conceivable that a virgin could conceive a child without the involvement of a husband in her womb, yet nonetheless, because of the way that we humans are designed, because of our chromosomes, that child would be female. The female carries the XX chromosomes. The female has no Y chromosome, and so the child produced would be a girl. It requires the involvement of a male, the involvement of a husband, to give that additional genetic information, that Y chromosome, which would bring forth a male child. So even if we try to produce some sort of scientific or rational explanation for this, we fail. This is a supernatural event, and there is no other explanation than that the Lord himself, the power of God, had worked to create in the womb of the Virgin Mary a child, a new child, a fresh child, a child with no human father. He is a supernatural being, and he is utterly unique. As John says to us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you see, it points to his uniqueness, but also it points to his true Father. Jesus had no human father. That is plain from the passage before us. There was no human father involved in his conception. He was not the son of Jesus. As we're reminded earlier in the chapter, Joseph, who was supposed to be the father of Christ. So you see, he had no human father. So therefore we are pointed to his true father, to God himself, who is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The father was God. And the children will be familiar with that teaching. They'll have heard that many a time. Remember, children, the story of Jesus in the temple as a boy of 12 years of age. And we're told that he was reasoning there with the scribes and the Pharisees, the educated religious teachers of that day. And his parents came and they found him and they said, "We've been worried, we've been looking for you." And he said, "Why trouble ye me? I must be about my Father's business. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I have another Father, a higher Father, God himself, and it is his business that I am primarily here to do. Again, think about when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and we're told of a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Again, the true Father revealed. And later on, as the Lord Jesus contemplated the death that he was to die, remember the words that he prayed, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Is it not wonderful? The Son of God, come to do his will, come to do his bidding, come to glorify his true Father, God the Father in heaven. So the virgin birth, it points to the uniqueness of Jesus, it points to his true Father, but especially and above all, it points to his sinlessness. And this is really the vital point of all. We've had this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, father to son, all the way down the generations, and each one a sinner, each one passing on that debt of guilt, generation after generation, each one stained by the guilt of the sin that had marked humanity. Every one of these people were present in the loins of their father Adam. Each one there had sinned in Adam. Each one shared the guilt of their father by the flesh. And therefore each one in that long line of genealogy was a sinner, just as we too are sinners. We too have inherited that sin passed down to us from our ancestor, Adam, our first forefather. Jesus, he comes from a different father. Think of it. He was not present in the loins of Adam. He was not part of this father-son line. No, there is a new start, a fresh start in the conception of the Lord Jesus. A new creative act, the power of God at work to bring forth a child with no relationship to a human father, with no debt of guilt passed on down, with no stain of sin to mark him. A human being of purity, of cleanness, of holiness, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Says John, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He is born of the Spirit, and so he is holy. Holy, holy. He is pure, unsullied, uncontaminated. And that was evident in all his life. From earliest childhood, a purity and a holiness in Jesus that could not be compared with any other person, whoever lived or whoever has lived. The wonder of Jesus' purity, his sinlessness. So think then on this virgin birth, this virgin conception of the Lord Jesus. What does this mean to you? That Jesus was born from the Virgin, pure and holy and sinless. His Father, God himself. This unique individual being. Have you come to terms with this Lord Jesus Christ? Have you realized who he is, and that here is the Saviour of the world, the one unique person out of all the people who has ever lived, who truly is holy. See this individual. See him as the only hope of salvation. See that you must trust in him alone for salvation as he is offered to you. The unique, the holy Son of God. So then, Jesus born of a true virgin. But let's see secondly, Jesus born as a true son. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Now there are really two vital things to emphasize in these words. Bring forth a son. That means one with a true human nature. Someone who is truly and fully and completely man. Jesus was indeed a true man. He was also true God. We accept that. But he was nonetheless true man. Bring forth a son. And then again, Jesus was a man. He was male. He was a son. And again, that conveys to us crucial teaching. You see, there were roles that Jesus had to fulfill that required that he be these two things. That he required to be man in the sense of human, and that required that he be man in the sense of male. Roles that required that he have these two characteristics, that he truly be a son of man. Why was it vital for Jesus? Jesus had to be a prophet. Do the children know what a prophet is? We find many prophets all through Scripture. In a sense, we still have prophets today. Every preacher who brings forth the word of God is a prophet, explaining the words of the Lord. Not because we've had some special revelation all on our own, but because we have here the truth of God and we are bringing it to you. So that's then a prophet, one chosen from amongst men to speak the word of God to the people. And so you see, Jesus, because he was called to be a prophet, he had to truly be one of us. One who could speak to us, who could communicate to us on our own level as truly man, bring to us the word of God as one of us, a prophet. And then again, he had to be truly a man to do that, because that was a position of authority, teaching authority. And again, the lesson comes in Scripture that that is something that is part of the male role, and that men must be those who step up and take on that responsibility of teaching and of instructing. It is not for the women to teach and to instruct in the church of God. That role is designated for the man. Now, you might say to us, well, what about Deborah, the prophetess? There are one or two other examples of prophetesses in Scripture. But in each case, these seem to be individuals who were exceptions to that rule. Individuals who were brought forward in dark times in the history of the people of God, where there were no men willing to stand up, willing to speak the word of God, willing to lead the people. And therefore the prophetess came as a rebuke to the men of that generation, to show that they were failing to be true men. They were failing to stand firmly on the side of the Lord. And so it was a woman who had to step up to shame them and to disgrace them by her faithfulness to God. In the New Testament church, the model we're given is very clear. The words of the Apostle Paul, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. And we must say that feminists are quite wrong when they consider that as in any sense degrading to women or in any sense putting women down. On the contrary, we exalt women. Because you see, we ourselves, as the church of God, we have the female role. We are the bride of Christ. And it is he who is our blessed husband. It is he who has loved us and given himself for us. And it is he who exalts us from the dunghill and makes us his precious, beautiful bride. So you see, we're not in any sense denigrating women. On the contrary, we ourselves as a church have the female role. And we exalt in that, that we have a blessed husband, a blessed spouse in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So you see, Jesus must indeed be a man, one to speak authoritatively the teaching word of God to the people. And so we see it in the life of Jesus, the preaching that he gave, the truth that he brought to the people, the gospel message that he opened to them, authoritatively and clearly proclaiming the word of the Lord. And indeed, we could say, showing to the people the mercy of God, even in his own body. He was, we're told, the image of the invisible God. And they could see in Christ something of the love, the compassion, the mercy of God revealed to them there. So he is our blessed prophet, and for that reason he had to come forth as a son. Then again, he is a priest. Again, that's a word that may not be familiar to all of the little ones, a priest. A priest is one, again, chosen from amongst men to represent men before God, to stand in the place of the people and to offer for them a sacrifice. And this was a role exclusively given to men. There are no women priests. There is no suggestion of a woman priest. On the contrary, it was men who were called to this role. And in any situation in the Old Testament where you find any individual trying to thrust himself into the work of the priesthood without a call from God, there was judgment, and fearful judgment upon them. For the priest had to be called of God, and the priest had to be a man. And then again, he must also be a man, a true human being, one of us who could stand in our place and represent us before the throne of God. And so you see, in both senses, Jesus is our blessed high priest. Truly man and truly a man, he can stand before God as our blessed priest and represent us there. And he has done already in the great sacrifice of the cross of Calvary, where he offered up himself to God as a living sacrifice for all his beloved people to suffer and to die in our place. There we see him performing his work as priest. And there we see him achieving our blessed salvation. As the writer to the Hebrews says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And so you see, we trust in Jesus as the one who reconciles us, the sinful, erring people of God, who brings us back, who establishes peace, who establishes good relations again between us and God, the Lord Jesus, our priest. And that possible because he came forth as a son, truly man and truly a man. And then again, he is our king. He is the one appointed to rule over us, to reign over us for all time, to defend us from all evil, to guard us, to protect us, to chastise us when we do wrong, to lead us righteously before God. And here again, a role that requires him to be man, one of us, to lead us and to guard us, and a man, to take on that solemn leadership role. It's striking that in the Old Testament, there are no queens taking on the position of authority except one, Athaliah, who reigned over the people of God and who was, of course, a murderous and a wicked woman. And it suggests to us that the role of leadership, even in the state, is primarily to be given to men. And that, again, it is a rebuke to the people when there are not the men willing to stand up and to take on positions of responsibility and of governance over the country. It is probably a rebuke to our nation that you can go to our Scottish Parliament today and you can see there the First Minister, a woman, the presiding officer, a woman, the leaders of the two main opposition parties, women. It is a shame to us that we as a nation do not have godly men to stand up and to take leadership roles. And sadly, our nation seems to be going further and further astray as we are led by those who are not governing their lives according to the word of God. But we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a king who truly will lead us in righteousness, a man to reign over us, and a man, one of us, one from amongst us, to take that position of power, of responsibility, and to govern us in righteousness. Says the prophet Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder,
and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is his role today, ruling over us in peace and authority, in power, as our blessed Lord and Master. See then how Christ meets your needs. See how he is the prophet, the priest, the king that you require. Truly man, truly a man, and yet holy, 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 pure, undefiled, unsullied, one who indeed can perform these roles for us. See the encouragement of one who can truly give to us salvation. Let us look unto him in faith and hope and trust, the Son who came forth, born of a virgin, to bring salvation to his people. So then, we've considered Jesus born of the true virgin. We've considered Jesus as the true Son. Let's now see, thirdly, Jesus born as the true Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. This name, Emmanuel, it's not a name in the sense of the name we studied last week, the name Jesus. It's not an actual given name. It's a Hebrew phrase, a very simple Hebrew phrase. There's nothing complicated about it at all. Im, with, nu, that is us, el, God. With us, God. Simple Hebrew phrase that communicates so much. So it's not a name in the sense of something you call someone, it's rather a description. Who this person is. He is Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is the God with us. And this therefore communicates to us marvelous, powerful teaching. Jesus was, yes, truly man, but also truly God. Think on that. He is truly God. Remember his words. Before Abraham was, I am. Here was one who had lived from all eternity. Here was one who had reigned over the universe. Here was one exalted, glorious, marvelous, truly God. And yet, willing to be born, willing to be the God with us, the true Emmanuel, for the sake of his people. This speaks to us of the mercy of our God, of the love of our God drawing near to us. Think on what we read in the scriptures of the character of Jesus. Think about the love that he showed, the compassion, the mercy, the grace. See him there as the one revealing God to us. See the love with which he wept over the city of Jerusalem. There is the love of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. See the speeches that he gave, the wisdom, the grace, the understanding communicated. And see that there is God speaking to us. And see his dealings with men. See the authority there as he rebuked the demons and cast them out. As he opened the eyes of the blind. As he opened the ears of the deaf. As he commanded the dead to rise up. There is the authority of God revealed. The power of God working mightily amongst men. Amongst us. The power of God revealed. Here truly is God with us. And when we look on Jesus Christ, what can we say but like Thomas of old, my Lord and my God? This must be our response to him as we recognize in him the true Emmanuel. And yet, one with a human nature, one who lived in one sense an ordinary life in this world, who grew up through childhood experiencing all the usual milestones that a child experiences in growing up, in becoming a young apprentice, probably, to his own father, working alongside, learning a trade, learning to live amongst men, working as a carpenter, as a worker with wood amongst the people of Israel of his day. Is it not marvelous? God with us. And then at last, taking on his role as a teacher, as an instructor of others, revealing wisdom, revealing grace, revealing power in all that he did, and yet in all things, truly man. In Jesus, we see the perfection of what man can be. In Jesus, we see one who perfects human nature in a way that we have never seen in any other person. When was Jesus ever less than perfect in anything that he said or anything that he did? We see in him the wonderful, blessed example of the perfect Son of God. As Paul writes to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Do we not see in Jesus God with us? Marvelous, isn't it? The true Emmanuel. And yet let's see that it is God with us. His coming united him to the people of God, to his own people. He'd come, you see, for the benefit of his chosen people. It is us. It is the people of God. It's the people whom he has loved from all eternity, whom he's chosen for salvation. It is for their benefit that he has come into this world, that he lived this life, that he died this death. He came as God with us. And that is the wonder of it, the love that is revealed in the coming of the true Emmanuel. Writes the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so you see, he, though the Son of God, he divested himself for a time of the wondrous glories of heaven. And he lived in that low estate. Who can be lower than a tiny squalling infant who requires everything to be done for him? And yet Jesus loved so much that he came as the true Emmanuel, to be born amongst us, to be raised through that slow, simple life, year after year, until at last he was old enough, at about the age of 30, to take on the public role for which he had been prepared, bearing sin through his life, a man of grief, a man accustomed to sorrow, bearing the guilt of sin, and at last on the cross of Christ, on the cross of Calvary, enduring the punishment of God for these dreadful sins that we ourselves had laid upon him. Enduring for us the punishment, enduring the suffering, as the true God with us, the true blessed Emmanuel. Can we not marvel at the mercy of God seen, revealed to us in the coming of Jesus Christ? The identity of Jesus from Isaiah's prophecy. Consider then these ancient words we've been thinking of. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. These were ancient words, even when Jesus was born. Ask yourself, have these words been fulfilled? Has this ancient word of prophecy by Isaiah, has it come to pass? Has one come forth from a virgin? Has one come forth a son? Has one come forth as the true Emmanuel? if he has, if Jesus does fulfill this prophecy, what does that mean for your life? If there truly is this revelation of the mercy of God in Jesus, what are you doing about it? Are you seeking his face? Are you seeking the mercy which the true Emmanuel brings? Are you looking to him to be God with you? To be God for you? To be the Savior for you? Are you trusting in him this morning as your Lord and Savior and Master? There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And will we not come and be saved in Jesus Christ? Think on him, the Savior revealed, the blessed God with us. Can we not embrace him as our Savior? Will we not come to him even this day and find he is the Savior, willing to receive us, willing to forgive our sins, the Savior of love and of compassion, and the Savior whose love and compassion we ourselves have found already, if we are indeed the people of God, the people trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, if we're those who have found him, can we not delight in the mercy revealed to us? Can we not delight that he came as Emmanuel to save us? And can we not praise him and worship him accordingly? Oh, that we would bring forth in our hearts and our souls praise to this blessed God, praise to our glorious Lord Jesus, who came forth of the Virgin, who came forth as a son, as the true Emmanuel. To him be all glory, to him be all the praise. And may he indeed receive our worship, and may he indeed be the object, the focus of our trust and faith, world without end. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Let's come before him in prayer. Let us pray. O holy and blessed Lord, we worship thee for the marvel of the salvation revealed. We bless thee as the true Emmanuel, and worship and honour thee as the revelation of God. We look unto thee to bless us and to keep us. O Lord, work mightily now to draw each one here unto thyself in salvation. Let not one of us be lost, but let each one find the true Emmanuel, that we may say that truly he is God with us. Oh, that this may be true, and that we may know the forgiveness of sins, which alone leads us to heaven and leads us into the presence of God. Forgive therefore our sins, lead us in holiness, in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen.